Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
All right, so it's come to my realization. See, I'm socially inept at times, and so I'm sitting here going, "Okay, I just brought the whole house down." So now I got to bring y'all back up. All right. So announcements. Let's see. What do we have today? This evening we have Master Life class, and those who started last week, we are in it to win it, and I will see you guys at 4 p.m. Our next class is going to be probably a month after we finish this one. I am looking at either starting it after this one's over or waiting until next year after baseball season. Because I'm realizing as a coach, man, I done did something wrong to myself. Put a whole lot on me. So I may wait until baseball season next year to start the next class. I don't know. But until then, 4 p.m. is the Master Life class. We had a great first introduction week, and I look forward to continuing on with even greater circumstances. Wednesday, 6 p.m., we gather to pray together. And I ask that y'all join us. Whether you are a member of this church or not a member, you are welcome to come and pray. There's nothing in Scripture that says you have to be a member of a church to pray with that church. Scripture just says that we come together and pray. Amen. And that's what we're doing. And so that is on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. Fridays at 10:30 is the women's Bible study. And from what I'm to understand, until sometime in August, maybe September-ish, there's going to be no more field trip Fridays for the women's Bible study. So all of the women's Bible studies are going to be right here at 10:30 in the morning every Friday. There's our prayer list that I would like to point out to keep the people on our prayer list in prayer. Whether you know the situation or not, if you don't, just it's an unspoken prayer, unspoken need at that point. Keep them in prayer, please. Council meeting today, immediately after service, we will get together and figure out everything that we need to do to allow this ministry to grow and to become stronger and everything else. Mother's Day, next weekend. Next weekend is Mother's Day. We are having a barbecue potluck dinner. We're going to have all sorts of good stuff. We're going to have some chicken, some pork, some beef, my brain just went out the window.
Food.
Brisket. Yes, we're going to have some beef brisket, maybe some wings, and some ribs. I mean, we're going to have a good time. Men, we are in charge of this thing. We are not putting the women on any of this because we are going to be honoring them. So be sure to get your side dishes figured out because next Sunday is the day. And I am so looking forward to fellowshipping with all of you and to give honor to the mamas. Okay. So, anything else? Anything I may have forgotten or don't know about? Yes.
I'd just like to mention something. Last night I was looking through Facebook and I saw somebody said Brandon Maxine. Yeah, you got an elderly gentleman to me who was homeless on the ground and this little girl was feeding him food.
Yeah, that's one of the things. I've seen videos like that. I don't attribute it to random acts of kindness. I attribute it to people are doing what God is convicting them to do at the moment. It's just the world is going to view it as an act of kindness because they refuse to accept God is in charge of everything. Absolutely. So thank you for sharing that. Anybody else? Anyone? No? All right. Well, with that being said, please rise. And let's welcome everyone. Our visitors. Thank you for coming and visiting with us today.
Oh, ready to go?
Well, that's going to tell people we want them to sit down.
No, because I told them that you guys can climb on.
Okay. Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Our first song is Mighty is our God.
Thank you.
1 Peter 4:10 and 11b. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Psalm 71:15a and 18. My mouth will tell of your righteousness, of your salvation all day long. Even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all who are to come.
Jesus in the darkness over every enemy.
105, 1 and 4. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known to the nations what he has done. Sing praise to him. Tell of his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength, and seek his face always.
Good morning, everyone. Before we get started, I'm going to give me some water. Okay, so we have been traveling through the book of Acts for pretty good, quite a few weeks now. We are venturing into chapter 8 of the book of Acts. Last week, we were witnesses of the execution of the first martyr of the church, Stephen. And not only did we witness the character of Stephen during his stoning, but so did Saul of Tarsus. You see, in today's society, there are a lot more non-believers than there are believers in the faith, you know, I guess, business? No? There are more people that don't believe in Jesus than there are that do in today's society. And it's evident when we open up the newspaper, turn on the television, or just look out our windows. And it seems to never fail that wherever a believer is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is always going to be a non-believer that will devote their lives to destroy anyone who attempts to share the gospel. And I am sure that you have witnessed exactly what I am talking about. Whether you saw it in person on the streets or you saw it online. Everybody has witnessed something to this effect. Well, let me tell you that today's non-believers are really no different than the ones of the first century. You see, and actually there is one difference. See, the non-believers of the first century devoted their time to kill the believers of the first century, to get rid of them off of the face of this earth. And at least we aren't witnessing that in this country. We are witnessing that happening across the globe. But in this nation, we are not. And praise God for that. But a non-believer is going to do everything in their power to silence the believers. That is who Saul of Tarsus was. He was a persecutor. He was a person who focused his life on destroying the newly created church that followed the teachings of Jesus. You see, Saul, that comes later. Saul was a Pharisee. And as the Pharisees, as we have already learned in the story of Jesus's, my brain is just not working today. Forgive me. His crucifixion, the Pharisees were the ones that focused on killing Jesus. And they are also focused on killing the followers of Jesus. And that is where Saul is at the moment. And like all other Pharisees of that time period, they had to combat and destroy Jesus at every single turn of their society. See, Saul was devoted to destroying the Christians and the early church. The title of today's message is The Persecution and the Ministry. And we are continuing in the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. And I'm going to be reading from the New King James today. In today's society, we are seeing another type of persecutors trying their very best to destroy the church today at every turn. You see, they don't know God on a personal level. And they don't understand what the ministry of the Lord really is. So that led me to a question in today's message. What exactly is the ministry of the Lord in today's society? What does that look like? Well, let's really look at how the ministry of the Lord should be looked at in today's society. You see, we should all be viewing the ministry as a frontline ministry. Now, what does that mean? What is a frontline ministry? Well, the Oxford Dictionary defines frontline as the part of an army that is closest to the enemy. You see, today's Christian life lives on the front line daily. Whether we want to accept that or recognize it or not, we are on the front line. The place where we are closest to the enemy. It is where the battle is being fought on a daily basis. And it would be anywhere that a Christian is engaging with a non-Christian when they engage them with the gospel. We immediately put ourselves on the front line when we witness to non-believers. Keep in mind something very important, and I want to stress this. We are not at war with the people. We are always to show our love and compassion. The grace and the mercy that God shows us, we are to show the people of this world. It doesn't matter what their lifestyle is. It doesn't matter what sins they are living with. We, as followers of Christ, need to follow Christ. We need to be Christ-like. We need to show the love that He showed. We have to look at people with His eyes, not ours. And His eyes are eyes that show every human being is a person that He loves. We need to show the compassion that He shows us on a daily basis, along with the grace and mercy. I lost my place. Now, when I say the front line is where the battle is fought, I am meaning the spiritual battle. When I refer to the enemy being a non-believer, I am not referring to the person personally. I do not mean that the non-believer person is our enemy. I need this to be understood clearly. Because all too often I see, not from us, but I see online, I see videos of people who claim to be believers in Christ who are being argumentative with non-believers. They're falling in the traps that the non-believers are pulling them into. And it makes us all look bad. We need to be the epitome of Jesus on this earth, all believers. And that's why I'm stressing this so much, is I don't want anybody to misunderstand where I'm coming from on this message. Okay? Because when it comes down to it, I have shown there are two types of people in this world, and only two types. And that is the believers in Jesus Christ and those that are being led by Satan. There is no in between. If you are not a believer in Christ, you are led by Satan. Always remember spiritually those two types of people. Regardless of your role in the church, everyone can find themselves on the front lines. And maybe the spiritual battle is with a coworker of yours. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a good friend, a neighbor, or just someone that you happen to meet in a restaurant. When things go wrong in their lives, they are searching for answers. You have those answers available and ready for them at that moment. But it's how we approach it that means the world of difference. Because when it comes down to it, you know, the stakes are high for the person in need. Because it's not just about what's going on in their life currently on earth. It's all about their eternity. It's about their eternal life or their eternal death. It is about heaven and it is about hell. Whether people want to believe it exists, I guarantee you it does. We are on this earth to share and witness the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who don't know it, who don't believe it, who have never been had it brought to their life. Because it's about their eternal life that we should be focusing on. Because when it comes down to it, that person's place in all of eternity is on the line. And you and I, we are God's point person. We can very possibly be the difference between that person going to heaven or going to hell. And before we look at our passage today, let's take just a very quick look back. There are two places where Scripture records Jesus' words just before he ascended into heaven. And I'm sure that he had a lot to tell his apostles, but among other things, Matthew remembers Jesus saying this in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now Luke, who was not present at that moment, he had heard the accountings, though, the different stories from the apostles who were there. And he records it, he records Jesus saying in Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Keep that here for just a few moments, because that's going to come back. In both accounts, though, Jesus stresses that their mission is to take his message to the lost world, not to keep it for ourselves. And yet, by the end of chapter 6, not one single apostle had left the comfort of Jerusalem. So things needed to get a little more uncomfortable. They had to have what I call the rug pulled out from underneath them. And it started with the murder of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, which we covered last week. But it didn't end there. Please stand for the reading of God's word for today's message. And Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every home and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken to Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. You may be seated. Let's go back to verse number 1 and 2 of chapter 8. It says, now Saul was consenting to his, meaning Stephen's, death. And at that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. That is exactly where they were supposed to go. That's where Jesus told them to go. And they refused until this had to happen. Because as soon as Stephen was martyred, however you want to call it, they realized their life was in danger immediately. And they had to leave. And they took off. Verse 2, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Now, I know that it seems absolutely obvious to point this out, but I want to make a certain point. They were sad. Their Christian friend had just died. He had just gone to heaven. And these men still mourned him deeply. Because if you really think about it, up until this point, yes, Jesus was crucified for what he was teaching. But I don't know if they really understood that they were in danger. They were comfortable. Sure, they got thrown into prison a few times. But they weren't being threatened with execution until Stephen. Now, if we look at the Greek word kopto means to wail and beat one's breast in grief. God gives us emotions for a reason. Don't feel guilty for those emotions. And don't think that they are a sign of weakness. Don't think that they are a sign of taking our eyes off of Christ. God has emotions. The shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept. God has emotions, and we are to have emotions too. In my personal opinion, our emotions is what leads us to the Holy Spirit and God and Christ to begin with. When the Holy Spirit grabs a hold, when the Holy Spirit grabbed a hold of me, I cried like a baby. And to this day, when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of me, I cry like a baby. And I'm sure you've noticed quite a few times up here, I've had to stop myself because I was tearing up extremely. Our emotions are important to have. They are a gift from God. Grief and hope are not polar opposites. They can and do coexist with each other. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Let's go to verse 3 and 4 of chapter 8. Verse 3 says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Saul didn't want to just persecute. He wanted to completely obliterate and destroy the church. Verse 4, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Finally, they got the point of what they were on the earth to do. They shared the gospel everywhere that they went to. They had to spiritually grow up first, which is where what we have to do. Before we can have a profitable witness, we have to be spiritually grown up. We can't expect us to do well to bring a lost individual to Christ if we ourselves are a spiritual newborn or a spiritual infant. We don't have the life experiences yet. There are many times that my son will say, "I got this, Dad," and he doesn't have a clue what he's doing. But he thinks he knows what is up. He thinks he knows that he has the answers. And so I have to gently guide him and gently inform him that he has no idea what he's doing. Sometimes he insists. And every time that he insists, he fails. Because he doesn't know. And that's where we are. We have to be spiritually grown in order to lead people to Christ. We can't, the apostles were with Jesus for 3 solid years, every single day of their life being taught. And even they weren't spiritually grown up enough to go into Samaria and all of the world. That came later, which was after Stephen's death. The apostles and the deacons of the church had been doing all of the ministry stuff up to this point. They were the ones punished for preaching in the courtyard in chapter 5 and into chapter 6. They were the ones that were waiting tables. And now everyone in the church were being called to do what God had originally called them to do for the ministry. The truth about the frontline ministers is every Christian has a frontline ministry. Every one of us does. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people," and listen here, "that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of the darkness and into the marvelous light." You are here today because you are on assignment. You are not here by accident. If God wanted you living in another place or time, you would have been born in another place or time. He would not have led your life down the path that He led you for you to be in this room right now, or to be wherever you are at in your life right now. A chain of events occurred that brought you here, that brought you to the point in your life. It was not by accident. Because wherever you go, you are to tell people about the gospel. And wherever we are, we have 2 very powerful weapons at our disposal. Number one is the physical world. Now, people may be saying, "What? What do you mean the physical world? We're not supposed to be of this world. We're supposed to separate ourselves of this world." Yeah. But this is how we live our lives with the people that we rub shoulders with. We need to live the kind of lives that people will see what we are doing and hear the things that we are saying, and they get interested spiritually on wanting to be like this. 1 Peter 2:12, "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Colossians 3:17, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and Father through Him." The next weapon that we have at our disposal is the spiritual world. This is the personal relationship with God that we all have. That we, once we became true children of God, we began that relationship. This is the impact that we have through our walk with God and through our prayers. Because when it comes down to it, in the spiritual world, we have the privilege to stand in the gap. Now, what does that mean, to stand in the gap? It means to protect those that we live with and those that we love. We are to be protecting those that we also lead. Your family. In my case, if you're a little league coach, a school teacher, if you lead others at work, your righteousness and your prayers can provide a hedge of protection for those that you are leading. And Moses is a great example. Now on this, I'm going to look at the book of Psalms, chapter 106, verses 19 to 23. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molded image. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroyed them. We are to be protecting our community and our nation. If you would read the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, it starts in Genesis chapter 18 and goes into chapter 19. And I know I'm preaching to the choir on this one. Y'all know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. I know you know it. I know you know that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. But did you know that God would have spared both of those cities if there was only 10 people that were godly people, that were righteous enough to be spared? He would have spared, I don't even know how many people were in those cities. Let's just say hundreds of thousands, if not millions. If only found 10 people. And as wicked as those people were, just 10 people would have spared everyone. Now, as an illustration, as an example, let's take two of the worst cities in America. Whatever cities are in your mind as being the two worst cities, where the most heinous crimes and the most, I mean, the absolute worst sexual deviances are being committed and is commonplace in those two cities. Think of the worst scenario of crime in, I mean, everything that's anti-scriptural. And then God says, I am going to destroy these cities unless there are 10 true children of God. I'm sure that there's going to be 10 true children of God in two cities. There has to be. Because even as anti-scripture as today's society seems to be, God would be able to find at least 10, you would think. This is how bad Sodom and Gomorrah was. And they were destroyed because of it. Now, I'm going to throw in a little fun fact, now that I brought you guys all down. Fun fact. In Genesis chapter 19, verse 24, it tells us that both of those cities were destroyed by brimstone and fire. What is brimstone? Anybody? Sulfur. So Scripture tells us that those cities were destroyed by molten sulfur. Okay? Did you also know that you can go to the locations of where Sodom and Gomorrah are today, and you will find tens of thousands of sulfur balls at the surface layer? Okay? Tens of thousands of surface balls. Now, here's the thing. You might be wondering, what is the significance of this little piece of information? There are plenty of other places on earth where you can find sulfur balls. That's not the extravagant part. What is the extravagant part is scientists have gone to Sodom and Gomorrah, taken those sulfur balls and analyzed them. And every single one of them were a minimum of 97% of pure sulfur. That is the highest grade sulfur purity that has ever been found anywhere on the face of this planet. The highest outside of Sodom and Gomorrah that you will find is between 55 and 70%. Of sulfur. The significance is that these particular sulfur balls were obviously sent by God. They were obviously sent from heaven because it had used the purest of sulfur that has ever been seen on this planet. Fun fact. Genesis 19:29 says, "And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt." The righteousness of Abraham saved Lot. Ezekiel 22:23-31 suggests that the nation of Israel would have been spared if there was just someone to stand in the gap. Ezekiel 22:30-31 says, "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one." No one was willing to stand before God to ask for protection. That's what standing in the gap means. Verse 31, "Therefore I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God." We need to be protecting our families. Proverbs 14:26, "In the fear, the reverence of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge." 1 Corinthians 7:14-16 says, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?" It's about standing in the gap. Now, how do we stand in the gap? Number one, we are to live righteously. Now, that's not saying we have to live as a perfect human being. That's not living righteously. What I'm talking about is we are to do the right things according to what Scripture instructs us. Micah 6:8, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." We are to pray persistently. 1 Peter 3:12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers." But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. James 5:16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. In conclusion, are you here today as a persecutor of people's lives? Or are you here today as a worker of the frontline ministry? We always need to be reminded about the persecution and the ministry. And it has to be on a daily basis. There are always going to be times in your life where you may accidentally fall into the role of the persecutor against those who are non-believers. You may be in a discussion online, or you might even have a friend that is texting you, and you begin to persecute that person without even realizing it. Trust me when I say this. I understand. Because I have found myself falling into that trap every now and then. It happens to all of us. We need daily reminders that we are the frontline ministry workers and everyone is watching us. I have recently been accused of being a persecutor because I just gave a simple opinion about something. That's all it was. A simple opinion. And I've been persecuted ever since for it. We are always being watched by those who are today's Saul of Tarsus. They are always looking for a way to destroy our testimonies. To destroy our own walk with the Lord. They are out to make us look bad to other non-believers and to destroy our abilities to have a voice. If you're here today and you want to change the direction of your life and to move away from being a persecutor and move towards being in the frontline ministry, then come forward. Take that first step to answering the calling that God is placing on your life. As we're about to take the elements of communion, the Last Supper, get yourself ready. Do not take the elements if you have not confessed your sins, if you have not repented of those sins. In other words, if you have not turned away from the sins of your life, if you have not confessed with your mouth and repented from whatever the sins are, do not take the elements, because that in itself is a sin. If I could have my deacons come up. As we prepare to take the elements, be one with the Lord. And as Jesus and the disciples had gathered for dinner, Jesus had said, he had taken his cup and he had given thanks. And he said, "Take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." He took the cup after the supper. "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of..." Let me start that over. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Take this in remembrance of me. Then he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It is an absolute blessing to be able to observe this with you. This is a blessing for all of us to be able to enjoy or to observe. Keep that knowledge. Keep the knowledge of what Jesus has done for us. He sacrificed the day after this supper. Sacrificed his blood, his flesh, for our salvation. Heavenly Father, we come before you thanking you. Thanking you for giving yourself for us. You didn't have to do this. We don't deserve it. But Lord, we thank you each and every day for calling us into your family, for calling us to be frontline ministry workers for your kingdom, not for us, but for you. Lord, save us from being persecutors. Give us your love and compassion. Allow us to share your grace and mercy with those around us. Allow the Holy Spirit to come upon us and to guide us in our daily lives. Lord, I personally ask for protection. Protection for everyone inside of this building. I'm asking for protection of everyone outside of this building. In our community, protect them from the evil that is lurking. Protect them from the attacks from Satan. Lord, we know that you're coming soon and we look forward to it. And we ask that you show us what you want us to do for your ministry and pull us away from focusing on ourselves. Lord, thank you for everything that you have done. And in the name of Jesus, we all say, Amen.
John 6:35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst."
Deep rise up to deep. We sing, come, Lord Jesus. still.